Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Liao, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And I want to welcome you to today's program. The world is under distress right now, folks. I've been watching some developments lately that are disturbing and seem to point to a catastrophe down the road. Just south of us in Venezuela, the drums of war are developing. The United States is attempting to place a puppet leader in Venezuela, while Russia and China are saying, stay out of it. And we're going to be watching this. I'm going to be talking about this a lot more in the future. But over the last few days, John Bolton, who is Donald Trump's main counselor, chief of staff, he's the one that has Donald Trump's ear, warmongering neocon John Bolton, who likes war in the Middle East, who wants to do regime change in Iran. He was given a press conference recently, and on his legal pad that he carried to the podium, the press was able to take pictures of the notes that he had in his pad because it was facing outward. I guess he wasn't paying attention. And John Bolton scribbled on his notepad that the United States is going to send 5,000 troops to Colombia, which is next to Venezuela. Now, this is just a few days ago, folks. John Bolton wants war. And it's not just him. John Bolton is part of a team of neocons, neoconservatives, who are the same bunch from the first Iraq war and the second Iraq war. He's part of the old Bush team. He's a swamp creature, and he works for Donald Trump now, and he is counseling Donald Trump to send 5,000 troops to Colombia. So we're going to be watching that. And then we have Israel and Iran waving their swords at each other in Syria. A few days ago, I released an article, a warning, a prophetic warning about a prophetic dream that my sister had about an EMP event in the United States. In her dream, she was in Austin, Texas, but it was very detailed, and I have it on my website. You can go read that. And I was planning to talk about that dream on this program, but an interesting thing is going on. Right now, I'm being prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that on another program and instead bring a word from the Bible, a word of truth. Now, I don't usually do this because I have all my notes right here to talk about the EMP, and I plan to do that, folks, but the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of some people. Some of you need to hear a word from the Lord right now. So, praise God. I'm going to do that. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak. I'm going to let the Lord speak, and I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to put my notes aside and bring you a word from the Lord. Let's see where this goes. And I have to do that because the world is deteriorating. In the last few days, New York legalized infanticide. Other states are following. Full-term babies being butchered. When we compare that new legislation to the claim that has been printed on a red baseball cap, is it true? The butchering of babies does not make America great. We are watching the deterioration of truth, and we are witnessing the deterioration of sanity here in America. We are witnessing the invasion of darkness, the overtaking of truth, and the butchering of sanity, of reason. The Bible tells us in the last days there would be a famine for the Word of God. It's here, folks. A lot of people have put their Bible aside. A lot of people get their Christianity from memes and social media. A lot of people have become social media Christians where their behavior doesn't really matter. Because as long as there's a meme on their Facebook page that says something about Jesus or Yeshua or God, then they can behave any way they want. They can treat their fellow man any way they want. They can step on whoever they want. We've already been in this journey long enough for every one of you to look around, and without being influenced or needing the opinion of someone on the internet, your eyes can see the truth. Now, whether or not your spirit can determine that it's true is another thing. And whether or not some of the people out there can separate truth from lies is another thing. But the truth is before us. We've been on this journey of the Trump administration for several years now. It's obvious that chaos has taken over the country. Chaos has taken over the politics of America. Some people might argue, well, in order to rebuild in a better way, to destroy the old, we have to have chaos and war and destruction to tear it down, to rebuild. You know, folks, that's the same MO of the Illuminati, of the Freemasons. Order out of chaos. It's the same thing. And this chaos is going to increase. The heat is going to be turned up. The fires will rage. The insanity will continue. The delusion will grow stronger. The deception will become thicker. And the hearts of people that used to serve God are going to continue to grow cold. Why? Because lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness, folks. When you take the standard of God, the principles of God, the statutes of God, and you throw it away and replace it with a remanufactured version of God and a remanufactured version of Christianity, Frankenstein will emerge. A creature of darkness will emerge. A creature from Satan will emerge. A counterfeit, anti-Christian atmosphere will emerge. That's what's happening now. And the chaos is going to increase. The pieces are coming together. War is coming. The geopolitical maneuverings are taking place. Russia and China are preparing to fight America. War is coming, folks. America is threatening Iran. Iran is standing up to America and saying, don't mess with us. The European Union is experiencing chaos. The dominoes have been set up. Some of you have been waiting for the big one to arrive. You've been waiting for years. You've been prepared. But then it didn't happen. And then some people scratch their head and say, I got tired of waiting, so I'm going to go back to sleep. And some people did. And I understand it's hard to maintain a high level of urgency. It is difficult. So that's another thing. That's for another program to talk about, how to balance preparation with occupying while we're waiting. Jesus said, occupy till I come. So there is a balance. But aside from that, a lot of people went to sleep after Trump got elected because they expected greatness to come. And now here we are in the middle of his term and the world's about to explode with fire, with darkness, with destruction, with evil, with butchering of babies. Folks, the things that we can find that are taking place in the world right now, they do not compare to the claims of those pillow prophets, those NAR, New Age, New Apostolic Reformation, Mark Taylor, false prophets, who follow QAnon, imposter. QAnon is not real, folks. QAnon is a fraud, but a lot of people want to believe it. And those NAR prophets are talking about how great everything is, when at the same time, babies are now being butchered at complete term, when they're ready to be born, to come into this world, to be welcomed into the arms of their mom, their mother, and their father, the way that God made it. But instead, they come into the world and they're butchered. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you try to tell me that that's the blessing of God on America. Try to claim to me that that's a good thing, that those words on the hat are true. Darkness is here. And darkness is attacking God's people. And at the same time this darkness is here, God is trying to awaken his people. At the same time this darkness is here, God is purging his people and threshing his people so that we can return to our first love. There's a lot of you folks that are going through the trial of your life. And some of you are going through minor trials. Maybe some of you have a minor challenge here and there. But for the most part, based on what I've read of your reports and your emails and your messages to me, a lot of you folks are hurting. A lot of you folks are concerned. A lot of you folks are scared. You're in the midst of your own battles. You're in the midst of your own trials. You're in the midst of your own challenges of life. And when you look around and you hear some people say that everything's great, you scratch your head and say, nuh-uh, no, it's not. Or instead, what's wrong with me then? Why aren't things great in my life? You see, folks, that's the insight that God's people must have right now. There is a huge deception taking place all around us, all around you, in your city, in your town. On that phone that's in your hand, there's lies on that phone.
When you get online, it is full of lies. When you go to YouTube, YouTube is full of lies. I'm not talking about the fake news claims that Trump says. I'm talking about the pillow prophet, NAR, New Apostolic Reformation liars that are lying to you and have made a false narrative that is not happening. Those people are liars, and they're going to pay the price. But for now, God's allowing them to run free so that you can choose, so that you can decide, so that you can compare what you're hearing on your phone to what the Bible says, to what the Spirit in your heart is telling you. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. They hear it and they know it, and as strangers they will not follow." And if you have something in your gut that is twisting and telling you this is not right, this is not true, and if it's in your gut, there is a Spirit within you, and Jesus put it in there. If you are saved, if you have repented, if you've come to the foot of the cross and you've asked Jesus in your heart, and if he came in to your heart, if he dwells within you, my friend, then he whispers the truth to you. Don't fight the truth. Don't argue with it. When you hear a lie, it's going to stir within you and say, "No, that is not true. There's something wrong. Something is not right here." God does that for his people. He does it for every one of you, my friends. And I'm not trying to come down on you hard, but folks, it is time for a wake up, because we have allowed the devil to take so much of our property. We've allowed the enemy to come in and bulldoze into the church and take over with his lies. And nobody, it shocks me. I have seen it happen. I remember 10 years ago when Todd Bentley was doing the Lakeland Revival. How many people stood up and said, "This is a lie. This is wrong. This is demonic. This is of the devil." How many? How many of those pastors who took their vans full of their congregants to that false revival got there and had that churning in their gut that I'm talking about that told them this is wrong? How many of the pastors felt that and obeyed it? I don't remember hearing about it. And that's why the American church and the Western church is in the mess that it's in. It's because people have been asleep. They have gone to sleep in the light. And when the church gets to this condition, then God has to do something. So God is doing something, folks. God is threshing the church. God is purging the church. God is shaking the church, and he's going to continue shaking it. We have to be living every day with the thought that by the end of that day, if we were to perish and stand before Jesus, we would not be embarrassed. We would not be ashamed, that we would hear the words, "Well done." So my friend, if you died today and you stood before Jesus today, would he say that to you? I ask myself that question often. I look in the mirror. I'm on my knees regularly, folks. Over the last few months, I have been on my knees a lot, taking inventory, purging out the things that shouldn't be there, prioritizing the things that should. And I'm not better than you. None of us are better than you. We're all undone. We're all a mess. We're a mess, folks. But that's the love of God. The love of God says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the love of Jesus is so compassionate that he's able to walk on the shores of the Sea of Galilee up to some foul-mouthed fishermen who were not the best examples at that time. And Jesus is able to say, "Follow me. I can turn your life around. I can present to you a life that matters. I can present to you a life that's worth living. I can present to you a life where you see things different, where you're able to see." And I come to you today with a message. The future is going to be very difficult for some of you, some more than others. But the Bible tells us that before Jesus comes back, the church has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. So to get to that place where the bride is ready, where the church is ready, where the wrinkles have been removed, where the linen garments have been made spotless, then those garments must undergo the process of bleaching. Yes, Jesus forgives with his blood. Yes, he does. Yes, he removes sin. But the lifestyle behind those sins, if it doesn't change, will continue to stain the garments. You know, some folks think you ask Jesus for forgiveness, he forgives you, and all is well. But what if you don't change your life? What if you don't stop tolerating those things? What if you don't say no to the flesh? What if you don't say no to yourself because of the pleasures of Egypt? Serving God is a serious thing, folks. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a lifestyle. It is life. And in the days ahead, there are events approaching. And if people right now are not conditioned to listen to Jesus, some of you folks have not trained your hearts to listen to the Spirit within. And if it's difficult to hear and separate truth from lies, from fiction, if it's hard right now, folks, imagine how difficult it's going to be when it really gets hot and it really gets darker. It's dark already, but it's going to get darker, folks. It's going to get darker. I've been saying this for years. It's going to get dark. Spiritual darkness is coming. It's here. And the amazing thing about God is He uses shadows to show us spiritual truths. He uses shadows. And to show us the shadow of the spiritual darkness, there's a great possibility, and I expect it at some point in the future, it's going to happen. The lights are going to go out, and America is going to experience a situation that where we see grit down. That's a shadow of what's going on in the spirits of, in the hearts of men. Grit down. In the hearts of men, the grit is down. In the hearts of men, their power for God is down. In the hearts of men who used to serve God, the wires have become disconnected. The wires are fried. The components no longer function. So that's the challenge. Now, I wasn't planning to say all that, but I was prompted. I said what I said, folks. I've been praying a lot. I've been considering a lot of the situation taking place around us. I've looked at the events that are developing in the news. I see it. So do you. It does not look good. So please do not follow the false narrative that's out there. Please don't. And I would encourage all of you to get close to God. Consider your spiritual condition. Don't wait till when the lights turn off, it's too late, folks. When the war begins, when the nuke goes off somewhere in the country, it is too late to repent if you live there. If you have a loved one that lived there, it's going to be too late to pray for him. Our homework right now, folks, is to be praying for everything that affects us and preparing our hearts. But in order for you to have effective prayers, God hears the cries of the righteous. God hears the cry of the contrite. God hears the cry of the humble. So our job, my friend, is to become that person that God will hear. Become that person that God will listen to. Become that person whose prayers are a sweet aroma in the throne room of God. Become that person that becomes accustomed with worship, with the Word, with the Bible. Become that person, my friend. Nathan, it's hard. I have all these struggles and strongholds and all this. Of course it is. This world's evil. This world's dark. But we have a Savior. We have powerful weapons. We have the blood of Jesus. Jesus destroyed the works of Satan. And the cross is powerful. The cross crushes the head of Satan. The only difference between a successful Christian and a non-successful Christian is they're just not doing it. The lack of prayer. The lack of familiarity with the cross. With the altar of sacrifice. With the concept of being a living sacrifice. With becoming acquainted with the Word. And renewing the mind for Jesus. That's the difference, folks. Your faith in the Father. Your faith in Jesus. Your faith in the Word. Allow that to steer. Allow that to be what you submit to. Thy will be done. That's the key, folks. And we talked about it in our last sermon. Thy will be done. God in heaven wants this for you. God in heaven wants you to have victory. God in heaven wants you to have a life change that brings peace and rescue. There are so many of you that are going through trials and you're going through things. You're going through heartache. You're going through fires. You're going through a lot of things. And it seems difficult. It seems hopeless for some of you. It's painful for some of you. Some of you are dealing with ailments, and it's painful, and it's hard, and you're tired, and you're weary. God can use you wherever you are. He can use you. And He is going to use you even more in the future. If we, as God's remnant, prepare right now, then when the fire drops from the sky, when the lights go out, when the missiles start flying, when the duress arrives on the shores of wherever you may live, you'll be ready. You will be in a place with Jesus where you can say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? Lead us, God. Point us, God. That's where we need to be, folks. That is the goal for all of us. And my prayer is that a lot of you are going to get there. I know that some of you are getting there. Some of you are a work in progress. I understand that. But when you think about it, we are all a work in progress. We all go through highs and lows. We're all a work in progress, but God wants to see you finish the race. And while you are in the race, to become a vessel of honor, to be a vessel that he can use, of honor, not dishonor. You don't want God looking at his shelf saying, well, who can I use? Okay, there's that one. No, can't depend on him. I'll use this one. Folks, if we could see behind the scenes and if some of us knew that we were passed over because we were not dependable for Jesus, how heartbreaking would that be? Be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get ready. Get ready, my friends. Prepare your hearts. Fall in love with Jesus. And I know that some of you don't live next to a good church or at a place where you can feed or drink or get nourished by the beautiful things of God. I know that some of you aren't. You don't have that privilege. But you know what, folks? That's okay because you have the Holy Spirit in you. If Jesus lives in you, the Holy Spirit is in you. And you can pray. You can open your Bible and read. You can read the Word and get full of the Word and pray the Word and get a hold of the Word and get familiar with the Word. Get familiar with the promises. Those promises are for you. Every one of those promises. The Bible's full of them. Are those promises maybe? Are those promises it depends? No. The promises of God are yea and amen for you, my friend. Get familiar with them so that you can say it is written. When you're facing that darkness, when you're facing the enemy, when you're facing that contrary wind, when you're facing that stronghold, when you're facing that temptation, you can say it is written. It is written. Get a hold of those folks. And you're not going to find that by watching YouTube videos. That's not going to happen by watching YouTube videos all day. That's not going to happen by listening to QAnon. That's not going to happen by reading Trump's tweets. The only way that God's people are going to get full of the Word so that they can use the Word and do exploits for God is to turn off everything else and just spend time with Jesus. Crack open that Bible. Some of you probably need to blow the dust off of it. But do it, my friend. Do it. There's so much truth in the Word of God that Christians do not understand. There's so much comfort that is found in the Bible that so many Christians do not know about. And a lot of folks live their whole Christian life never learning about them. And then they die. They get to heaven. And then the next chapter starts. But how many people will get to heaven and hear from Jesus? How many of us will get up there and Jesus will say, you know, you tapped into 5% of my power when you were down there? Some of you got close and you reached 10. That was about it. Would that be something, folks? Have we heard those words or something like that? I'm not using an exact percentage. It's an example. I believe we will. I believe that we'll get to heaven and Jesus will say, my promises were powerful. And so many people didn't even consider them because they were too busy watching YouTube, watching someone speculate on things. Speculate instead of isolate the spirit to get full of God. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus understands the challenges that you're facing. He knows the hardship. He knows all about it. And a lot of you are asking why. And I, over the last several programs and sermons, have been sharing that the church is experiencing the threshing floor right now. And we need to. And when we get threshed, it's scary. When we get threshed, we get thrown in the air and crushed and bounced around. It's terrifying. But the threshing floor is necessary to separate the wheat from the chaff and to take that outer shell of the flesh away from us. The threshing floor is necessary to expose us to the truth and let us see what we really are. And it's not always pretty. It's not supposed to be. But that's what God's allowing it, so we'll see it and eliminate it from our lives. And I know that this may not make sense for some of you. Some of you may say, if Jesus loves me, how can I be going through all this? And the reason that we may ask that is because, well, is it possible we've been influenced with the wrong theology? That it's all only about blessing? It's only about the prosperity? Prosperity equals blessing? Prosperity equals God's approval? You know, we've been programmed to believe that, folks, and that's not true. Because if it was, why did Hugh Hefner live in a mansion and drink out of golden cups for a very long time? If prosperity means blessing, can we explain that one? Why does Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, he's an atheist. He's an atheist. He wants to depopulate the world. He's prosperous. Prosperity does not equate with God's pleasure and approval of a person, folks. Now, yes, the Bible does tell us if we obey him, then we will have long life and God will bless. However, there are seasons. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time for everything and a season for everything under heaven. You know, Apostle Paul was very effective. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. And how amazing is it that Paul's life was not a life of glory? His life was not a life of fortune and studio lights and people cheering when he walked in or red carpet gatherings that welcomed him. Paul didn't have that. He wrote much of the Bible when he was in prison. He wrote much of the Bible when he was in chains. He wrote much of the Bible when he was in discomfort. Now think about that, folks. The church was birthed through words that were written from a guy that was miserable, that was undergoing duress, that was undergoing imprisonment. The church was nourished by a guy who cried a lot, who didn't understand why, who underwent trials and tribulation. Paul went through it, folks. And in 2 Corinthians, I want to just read something briefly about Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along or just listen and look later. But it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." See, folks, it's not a game. It's not something we take and then yawn and then say, "Oh, that was nice. What's next?" No, we don't take it in vain. For he says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you." Day of salvation. When you woke up on that day in your history, on that day that you remember, on that day that's written in your Bible, on that day that's in the calendar of the history of God, in the chronicles of God, on that day when the angel wrote your name in the book of life, in that day, it says, "I heard you." Jesus heard you cry out to him. He heard you. He did, Nathan. Yes, he did. If you were sincere, he did. Were you? Or was it a negotiation in exchange for something? If you were sincere and you said 100%, "I give everything to God, and from this point on, I'm going to serve him." If that was your prayer and you meant it and you committed to it, then he heard you. Now, for those of you that maybe didn't do that, guess what, folks? The verse goes on, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, right now, my friend, right now. And then he goes on to explain how he worked in ministry and how he functioned and some of the trials that he faced. And he says in verse 3, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God with much patience." So in the next few verses, from verse 3 to 10, Paul talks about the challenges that he faced when he was ministering for Jesus. Now, folks, watch this. Look what he talks about. Now, he begins by saying we started with patience, much patience. Why did he say that? Because the sentence goes on. It said, much patience in tribulation. We were ministers of God using patience while we were in tribulation. We waited on God. We believed God. We knew that he had it under control. We knew there was reasons, but it was not easy, but we still had patience in tribulation. And then he went on. We had patience in needs. We had much patience in needs. They had needs. There were times where he was on a ship, on a missionary journey. Maybe he was at some city, some town. He had needs, but he was patient and he believed God was going to come through. He believed God was going to show up. He believed God would be there with him because Jesus said, I will build my church. He knew it was the church of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was doing a work using him. A minister of God with much patience in distress. He was in distress. He knew distress, my friend. Distress. Distress means there's worry. There's worry. There's the unknown. There's what if. There's It's uncomfortable. Distress means there's a mental challenge, mental duress, maybe even worry and fear. Distress. Paul had distress, but he also had patience. And he used his patience by commitment to overcome the distress and to endure the distress. And then he goes on, in stripes, much patience in stripes. Stripes means being whipped. It means being tied in the courtyard of the city, taken out there in public and whipped. Paul was whipped several times. Paul bled. He was tortured. He was whipped. He knew the pain. He shed blood, but he had patience even in that because he knew that God was building his church. Now, to the natural, people would say, what kind of minister job is that? I don't want to do that. That's not my calling to go. I'm going to help Jesus start the church and then I'm going to get whipped. No, I would rather have a YouTube channel and give pillow prophecies and make everyone feel good. And then they'll send me money. You see, folks, see the difference? There's a difference. He goes on, in imprisonments. He was thrown in prison. He died in prison. He served the last years of his life in prison. He wrote the Bible while he was in prison. Now, a few times on his missionary journeys, he was thrown into prison and then they let him go. A few times he escaped. He fled. But Paul was familiar with the jail cell. He was familiar with being an outlaw for Christ. He was familiar with being a wanted man. A hated man, a despicable man in the eyes of others. But he still had patience with that because he knew his calling was real. And he knew who he met on the road to Damascus. He knew who he was. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In tumults, being thrashed around, tossed to and fro, in labors, Paul worked very hard. He worked with difficulty, but he was patient. In sleeplessness. Some days he didn't get sleep. Why? Why didn't Paul get sleep sometimes? There's a lot of reasons. We're reading about him because the bleeding, open wounds from the whip was keeping him awake. And he couldn't sleep because he was in jail. And he couldn't sleep because he was in distress, fighting the doubt. For sure, the devil was right there with his demons and minions tormenting Paul and whispering things, trying to lower his faith, trying to destroy his commitment and his posture for Jesus. Sleeplessness. In fastings, he fasted. He afflicted his soul and his flesh for the kingdom of God so that his anointing could maintain itself. By purity. What does that mean? It means he had a clear conscience. It means he said no to the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of Babylon. By knowledge, God gave him knowledge. God gave him insight. God gave him profound prophetic insight to the kingdom. And he wrote about it. By long suffering, he didn't suffer shortly. he suffered long. It was long. Did it last one day? 2 days? A week? There were periods for Paul that it lasted a long time. He suffered. But then look what he says. By kindness. There was kindness. There is a reward in the kingdom of God when we are his servants. Because there is kindness from Jesus. There is kindness from souls who are thankful. There is kindness from those who are of the kingdom, from the brethren. There's kindness by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with Paul. He wasn't alone. You see, folks, if Paul tried to do what he did alone, there is no way he could have done what he did. The church would not have started. It would not have been successful. God would have had to use someone else. But he had the Holy Spirit, and he depended on the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit told him no, then he obeyed. When the Holy Spirit said, go this way instead of that, he was obedient. By sincere love. Sincere love. Perfect love casts out fear. The love of God. Paul was powered by the love of Jesus. He loved. That's why he was able to endure. Because he had the love. He tasted of God's love for him. He tasted of God's love that forgave him for what he did. He persecuted God's people. But God then loved him. And he knew that love sincerely, and he wanted to spread it to everyone else, to the whole world. And he did. By the word of truth, Paul brought the truth to the world. Truth, not lies, not maybes, not fables, not fiction. The truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the water. He is what we need. Jesus doesn't fail us. By the power of God. The power of God was there with Paul. The power enabled him to do miracles. The power of God was there with him to be able to say, I do not come to you with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, so that your faith will not rest in the words of man, but by God, in the power of God. The power of God made manifest, the truth of God, the love of God, the salvation provided by Jesus. Paul knew the power of God. He had a hold of it. And you see, folks, the beginning of this list has heartache, hardship, challenge, pain, distress. But what's the trade-off? The trade-off is doing exploits for God. Because when God can use someone, and when a person can undergo duress but still maintain their faith with patience, God can use them. And some of you have undergone some of these things. But by maintaining your faith in Jesus, you will experience the ability to do exploits for Jesus. It's right here, folks. This is for all of us. This is for you. By the armor of righteousness. The armor. Righteousness is armor, my friends. Put that thing on. Put it around you. Let it envelop you. Hide in it. Righteousness. On the right hand and on the left. Righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That means whatever your hand finds to do, and you do it with all your might, also do it with righteousness. Also do it blameless. Also do it in purity. Also do it with a sound mind. Also do it with the knowledge that it's for Jesus, for his kingdom. Also do it so that it matters in eternity. By honor and dishonor. Paul was honored when he went to some of the churches, but he was also hated. He was hated by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and some of those other places he went to, some of those nations. He was hated by evil report and good report. There were bad reports about Paul. Don't trust him. He's changing the religion. He's rewriting the Bible. He's come up with a new thing. Don't believe him. He's not trustworthy. And some people had to decide when they heard that. But God still allowed it because Satan was fighting it. And he didn't want it to prosper. But even with the dishonor and the evil reports, God still allowed it to prosper. But in the midst of Paul enduring this challenge, he had opposition. He had contrary opposition. He had haters. It even goes on. It says, as a deceiver and yet true. They say he was a deceiver, but he was telling the truth. As unknown, who's this guy? Yet he was well known. Why? Because he did things for the kingdom of God, and he was powered by the Holy Spirit, and he was committed to the cross, and he was fueled by the love of Jesus and the power of God. As dying, behold, we live. As dying. There were days where Paul thought he was dying. There were probably days when he was whipped and in pain and bleeding and in torment. He might have even thought or wanted to die. But he knew he had an assignment. He knew that he wanted to go to Rome. He knew what God was going to do with him. But he still felt like he was dying sometimes, just like some of you are. Some of you feel like you're dying. Some of you feel like you're at the last part of your rope, the last hope, the last effort. You can't go any further. My friend, you can do it with God. With God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let it become your prayer, folks. All things. Endurance for Jesus. As dying, and behold, look what he says here. We live. We will die. If the Lord tarries, eventually we're all going to die. But we'll still live again if we have Jesus in us. If you have Jesus in you, my friend, you will live again. You will be resurrected because glory awaits you. The witnesses await you. Those who live the testimony are there already waiting for you. Your family members are waiting because we will live again. And like Peter said, Jesus, where else is there to go? There's nowhere else to go, folks, because he has the words of eternal life. Now, Paul then says something that's very interesting next here. In verse 9, he says, as chastened, yet not killed. Chastened by Jesus, by God, yet not killed. What does that mean? It means that from time to time, as Jesus told us in Revelation 3, when he talked to the church of Laodicea, those whom I love, I chasten. So Paul says right here, he was chastened a few times, yet not killed. So there's some of us, at some point or another, my friends, the chastening arrives for all of us. God sees that there are things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And he tried other measures that were not listened to by us, then God will, if he feels the need, if he sees the need, he'll take it to the next level and chasten us. And when we're going through the chastening means spanked, it means discipline, it means punishment. I know the church today says we're under grace. God doesn't do that. God doesn't punish. We're forgiven. It's not what it says right here, folks. You see, people can say anything they want, but if it's not in the Bible, it's not true. Yes, we're under grace, but we're also under the lordship of Jesus. Either he's our Lord or he's not. And if we ask him to be our Lord, that means he's our shepherd. And if he's our shepherd, he carries a rod. And if we as sheep want to wander and get into danger or threatening situations that can hurt us, he is going to use his rod to tap us back. And sometimes that tap will hurt. Sometimes the tap will be a little harder than we want it to be. But that's his privilege because we have been bought with a price, my friend. Chastened but not killed. Some of you are being chastened right now. Nathan, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't understand. Well, it's either you being threshed or God's just shaking you to see where your faith lies, to see if your faith will stand so that the things that don't need to be there will fall so that your faith will stand. He could be doing that. Or, my friend, this is the hard truth. It could be a chastening. But that doesn't mean that it's the end of the world. Chastening means it's good news, my friend, because it's a chance to get it right. It's a chance to make an adjustment. It's a chance to get back on track. It's a chance to return to our first love. So chastening, while it sounds bad and it's sad and it's painful, at times it's necessary. And while we're going through it, it's no fun. While we have tears, it's no fun. But on the other side is a heart that appreciates that Jesus saw and cared enough that he intervened. The chastening of God is an intervention of the soul. The chastening of God is an intervention for our souls, my friend. So if that might be happening, if you might be going through a struggle or a trial, pray and ask God, say, God, is there something? What is it? And repent. Just repent, folks. If you've been too cold lately, then repent and come back. Return. Chasten and yet not killed. Paul had it happen to him. Paul experienced it. And what did he do? I don't know. Who knows? You know, sometimes I wonder if Paul was so smart and the load that he had in the natural, if he allowed his flesh to think about it too much, could really puff him up. So maybe that was one of his battles, and God had to chasten him from time to time to keep him in his place. Maybe, I don't know. But the chastening of God is okay, my friend, because it means he loves us. It means he loves you. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. My friend, if you are experiencing sorrow, if you're experiencing pain, if you're suffering grief, if you're experiencing loss, if you are experiencing heartache and fear and sorrow, if the inside of your soul has wept for you lately, if you found yourself undergoing duress and you're sorrowful, you can also have joy. You can also rejoice at the same time. It is possible to undergo those things, but still find joy in Jesus. And that is one thing I want to leave you with, folks. The joy of the Lord is your strength, no matter what you're going through. Because the joy of the Lord has hope behind it. And the joy of the Lord understands that everything's for a reason, that things are happening according to God's will. And if we can submit to that, if you can submit that even though you're going through sorrow and it doesn't seem right and it makes no sense, but God has a plan and God knows what he's doing, then there can also be joy, because you can rest in that with peace and trust. That's what it's about, folks, trusting in our Lord. As poor, yet making many rich. How do you make people rich if you're poor? Rich in Christ. Rich in the Holy Spirit. Rich in the Word. Rich in the secrets of God. Rich in the power of the resurrection. Rich in the knowledge of what's to come. Rich with the hope of what awaits you. Rich with the knowledge that you're not alone. Rich in the knowledge that though you may feel abandoned, and in the natural, this is the worst thing in your life, rich in the knowledge that Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there with you, and his holy angels are there to hold you up, yet making many rich. Some of you folks are going through some trials and sorrow and heartache, and you have discovered this. You have discovered his peace in the midst of a storm. And that knowledge that you have, that event that got you there, the circumstances that have undertaken your life to bring this understanding to you are priceless, my friend, because they've made you rich and they've taught you. They have enabled you to know that no matter what, Jesus is there and he's going to be there and he'll never leave you and he'll never, ever, ever forsake you. As having nothing, I have nothing. Paul had nothing. The clothes on his back, whatever he was wearing in a jail cell, that was it. And a few manuscripts, pen and a paper. That's all he had. All his possessions in the world were gone. He had nothing. Yet, he possessed all things. He possessed everything. Because when you have Jesus in you, when the Lord of heaven, the God of creation lives in you, when the God of creation lives in you, my friend, then you have within you Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. And you have within you the most unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift. And it's priceless. It has no equal. Eternal life purchased by the blood of Jesus, with his sacrifice, by his love for you. And Paul understood all of this. He understood the duress. He understood the pain. And my friend, God understands what you're going through. He knows. God understands. But it's time to get ready. It's time to return to the heart of the Father. It's time to return to him without holding back. No negotiations. 100%, folks. Total commitment. It's time. It's time, because some things are coming. There are things coming, and I can't say it enough. They are coming. Released a prophetic warning recently. You might have read it by now, about EMP. I'm going to be talking about that in a future program, but ladies and gentlemen, things are coming. So instead of waiting for them to come, let's prepare for their arrival. Prepare spiritually. Don't just be a prepper that prepares things, physical things, but no faith in God. That's an exercise in vanity. It's time, my friends. It's time. I just wanted to share this word. I just had to share this. The Lord said to share. So, my friends, take this message to heart and consider these words and take it to prayer. Submit to Jesus because He loves you. He loves you, my friends. Come to the cross and then come to the table and have dinner with Him because He's waiting for you. Heavenly Father, I ask You to touch each and every person who's listening right now. And God, You know where they are. You see their struggles. You see their heartache, their sorrow, their pain, their challenges, their fears, their duress, distress. Some people have a lot of questions. Some people have doubts. Some people don't know why. But Father God, they're Your brethren. These are Your children. These are Your sheep. And You love them. So God, touch them right now where they are. Reveal Yourself to them. Let Your Holy Spirit minister to them. Touch them, God. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for allowing me to share a little sermon here. I just felt like preaching to you. The Holy Spirit told me to preach, so I preached. Let these words stir your heart. Let these words challenge your spirit. Let these words create a hunger within. Also, I want to ask you to share this program with your friends and family and loved ones. And if you appreciate messages like this, if you appreciate challenges of the Spirit, if you appreciate the truth that we bring here from Watchman's Cry, and folks, we need you. Those of you who are a member of the Watchman's Cry family, I appreciate you being there. Please don't forget us. Continue your support. We appreciate it, folks, and we need it. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. All right, folks. Well, may the Lord bless you. Stay safe. Stay vigilant, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.